So this past January, I had a chance to go on a silent retreat way out in South Bend, Indiana, kind of close by Notre Dame, and I was there to prepare for my ordination to the diaconate. It was a special retreat leading up to ordination. And just as I was about to switch off all of the technology, my phone was going to go off, I was going to silence everything, I was going to be completely disconnected from social media, gasp. It was right then that I got one of those texts that you never really want to receive. It was my mom letting me know that my grandma was very, very sick. She's 96 years old, and she had to have emergency surgery on her throat. And the chances did not look good. The survival rate was very low. And I was suddenly found myself almost 1,000 miles away from home, not able to do anything for my family, and feeling kind of helpless. But thankfully, the convent that I happened to be at had a perpetual adoration chapel. And there before the face of our Eucharistic Lord, I had the pleasure of spending some very long, fruitful time in prayer. And at one point in particular, I remember I was looking up at the monstrance with our Lord looking at me from within and me looking at him, and I started to call to mind all of the great memories that I had of my grandma. And one memory kind of jumped out immediately. It's one of the most vivid memories I have of her. And it's every Christmas she would take us to this little church, Old St. Patrick's, in downtown Pittsburgh. And they have this replica of the holy stairs. The holy stairs that Jesus climbed on his way to his trial before Pontius Pilate. And I have these very vivid memories of my grandma climbing these stairs one at a time on her hands and knees, because you can't go up on your feet. So she's going up hands and knees. She's in her 80s and 90s at this point. And I remember seeing her going up those stairs. But at the top of those stairs, you could catch a glimpse of the tabernacle. You could see the tabernacle at the top of those stairs. And suddenly it hit me. I'm in South Bend, Indiana. I'm looking at the Eucharist, remembering seeing my grandma climbing these stairs excruciatingly towards the tabernacle. And I realized that it was the same Eucharist. It was the same Eucharist. And then Jesus' words, you might remember them from the Gospel of John. It comes right after, I believe it was Philip. He said, "Show us the Father always." And Jesus says, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me?" And those were the words that the Lord placed on my heart in that moment as I was praying for my grandma so far from home. "Have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me? Have I been with you in the Eucharist for so long, and still you don't recognize my perfect, merciful, steadfast love? Haven't I been with you at every single turning point in your life, good and bad? Haven't I loved you even as you wandered away from me, chose something other than me? Haven't I forgiven you over and over and over? Have I been with you in the Eucharist this entire time, and still you don't believe that I am with you always, even to the end of the age?" My brothers and sisters, on this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi, the feast of Jesus' body and blood, we boldly proclaim again a central truth of our faith. The real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is only one Lord. There is only one Mass. There is only one Eucharist. It's true, there are literally billions and probably trillions of individual consecrated hosts in every single tabernacle all across the globe. But there's still only one Eucharist. And that's because there is only one Jesus. I think it works something like this. Now, this is a mystery, granted, and so hang with me. We don't know the depths of this mystery, this truth. But I think it works something like this. The Eucharist that I was adoring in South Bend, Indiana, as I prayed for my very sick grandma far away in Pittsburgh, was the same exact Eucharist that I was climbing stairs toward in that little chapel in St. Patrick's. It's the same exact Eucharist that that really brave priest ran in to save as Notre Dame Cathedral was burning a couple of months ago. It is the same exact Eucharist that some person dying from cancer is receiving for the very last time in some hospital in America, someone we don't even know. That's the same Eucharist. It is the same exact Eucharist that Pope Francis received this morning, way over the Atlantic Ocean in Rome. It is the same exact Eucharist that your friends and your family members received every single Sunday and handed on the faith to you. It is the same Eucharist that we are about to receive on this altar. It's the same Eucharist that's in that tabernacle right there. I think our gospel passage today gives us a glimpse into this reality that Jesus, crucified and risen, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's in every single host, every single fragment, every single drop of the Holy Eucharist. And what he talks about in today's gospel, of course, is we hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What a beautiful image and foreshadowing of the Eucharist. So we hear that they have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Not enough, by the way, for 5,000 men and probably many, many, many more women and children. And yet, Jesus says, this will do. This is enough. I can work with this. And he takes it and he blesses it. He breaks it and he gives it. Does that sound familiar? We hear it every single Mass. And then he effortlessly multiplies that food for everyone there, and everyone is satisfied. Today, Jesus multiplies his real presence on every single altar around the world. And everyone who receives is invited to be satisfied completely. It's the same Eucharist. It's the same one. And that's kind of what St. Paul's talking about in our second reading today. He says, what I received first from the Lord, I've handed on to you. Which means I've handed on to you the same exact Eucharist that Jesus instituted in the upper room on Holy Thursday, the night before he died for our sins. Have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me? So all of this kind of rushed at me in that moment, in that little Perpetual Adoration Chapel in South Bend, Indiana. And I was overwhelmed. I was blown away. I was not expecting this from the Lord. It's an experience that I'm still scratching the surface on. But I'd like to offer you just a few little nuggets. I hand on to you what I first received about the Eucharist so that you can take that into your personal prayer life and grow in love for this great gift that the Lord has given us. So first, because we share the exact same Eucharist, Jesus wants us to be one, like really united. Really super ridiculously united. We're not just individual people. We're not just individual parishes. First and foremost, we are the whole and entire body of Christ. Every Sunday we say in our creed, we're about to pray it, that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. So when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the unity of the church, the unity of Christ. It is a Eucharistic unity. So we have to put all of the divisions, the very sad divisions, aside. Second, we can't afford to miss Mass. It's the family dinner table. And no matter what's going on in the church, whatever's in the news, there's a lot going on horrible these days. But no matter what's going on, whatever else is going on in our lives, whatever else is important to us, Mass is the most important thing that we can do on earth. And so we have to show up because God wants us here. That's the heart of it. Our Lord wants us to be here. He wants to feed us. Some studies suggest that something like less than 30% of Catholics actually go to Mass every week. And if we believe what we really believe about this, that it is the body and blood of Jesus and that it's what's going to help safeguard us for eternity, then that is the greatest tragedy. Lastly, Jesus wants us to visit him in the Eucharist. He wants us to visit him in the Eucharist. Let every single sanctuary lamp with its tiny little flame be a constant reminder that he is waiting for you. Go and make a visit. He loves the company, trust me. He loves when people surround him and just hang out. You don't have to do anything. He just wants to be with you. From the tabernacle, the Lord is saying into each one of our souls, come to me, all of you. To go back to the story of my grandma for just a moment, thanks be to God. Truly, thanks be to God. She miraculously survived the surgery that she underwent. And she has been defying the odds and dumbfounding doctors ever since. And they keep asking, like, how is this even possible? My family keeps asking, like, what is going on? How is grandma doing this? How is she still here? We're grateful, but it's just this miracle. But I have a hunch. I have a very good idea. So there was, real quick story, she had surgery on her throat, as I may have mentioned. And at one point, a priest showed up in her hospital room and offered her the Eucharist. And she, of course, said yes, even though she wasn't supposed to have any kind of solid food. And this is by no means a suggestion that we should ever disobey doctor's orders. But I look to that moment and I see that that gave her so much strength and nourishment and hope that has sustained her ever since. And I just submit that story to you as a testimony of the power of the Eucharist and the love that God shows us there. My grandma knows to the bottom of her heart that it is Jesus and that he is feeding us with himself and loving us and wants to prepare us for eternity with him in the breaking of the bread. And that is all we need. Jesus is all that we need.